Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
It is a privilege to be here this morning, and I'm glad that you're here on this opening day of revival, and I trust that you will be able to be in your place each and every service. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're going to look at one verse, verse number 14. Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 7 reads, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." The first word in our text is a powerful, divine, grammatical supposition. It expresses a condition, a hypothesis. If, then. If it rains today, then the street will be wet. If I drive to Sacramento, then I will need to get gas in order to return. If I ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, then I will go to heaven to live with Him forever. So often we want to focus today on the reasons why we can't have revival. We've become very pessimistic as a culture. We've become very pessimistic as a religious culture. Today we like to talk about all the reasons why revival can't happen. We talk about the obstacles. We talk about the difficulties of our day. We talk about the problems and the hardships. We speak of revival today as iffy. That is, questionable. Instead of suppositional. If, then. Conditional. We like to say, well, I just don't know if God would really save me. We say things like, well, I just don't know if I can really be a faithful Christian. We say, well, I just don't know if we can really have revival. Instead of, if I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I will go to heaven. If I live faithfully according to the Word of God for Jesus Christ, then God will bless and honor my life. If I meet these conditions of the Word of God, then I will have revival. I wonder, are we willing to turn from our human skepticism this morning and believe Scripture's grammatical supposition? There are three important implications in this first word as a supposition grammatically of verse 14 in chapter 7. First of all, this is not a question of a possibility. I think because we have never experienced revival, we have ceased to expect revival. Because perhaps we have never seen the phenomenal working of God or an awakening nationally, we have come to not expect it. But this is not a question of a possibility. And the reason it is not a question of a possibility is because of the author of revival. My friend, revival doesn't come because pastor put something on the schedule. Revival doesn't come because we set aside a week for some special meetings. Revival doesn't come because of some special series of messages. The evangelist does not bring revival in his suitcase. The author of revival is God himself. The only person who can send revival, the only person who can bring revival is God. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 126, it is time, Lord, for thee to work. I started preaching revival meetings 37 years ago, and I've seen what man can do. And it's not much. It's time, Lord, for thee to work. God brought revival in Josiah's day. The nation of Judah had lived for 57 years in idolatrous worship, but God sent revival that lasted for 31 years under the reign of Josiah. God sent revival in Elijah's day, a time of wicked Baal worship all around, and yet God brought the fire down from heaven until all the people said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." God brought revival in Daniel's day, a time when Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king the world has ever known, sat upon the throne. God brought revival to Nineveh, a great and wicked city, but through one sermon in one day, the entire city repented and turned to God. And God has not changed, my friend. I am the Lord, I change not. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is not about a possibility because of the author of revival. But it's not a question of a possibility also because of the advent of revival. Many years ago, 120 people gathered in a room. They prayed. They fasted for 10 days. They asked God to pour out his Spirit. They asked God to do the miraculous. They asked God to do something that they could not do, and that is to change the world. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood to preach. And as he stood on that day to preach, it was not a condition that was ripe for revival. The crowd that had gathered to hear Peter that day were not sitting with their mouths wide open as pastors instructed us to come. Rather, their mouths, their foreheads, their face was set against God. To that crowd, Peter said, "You have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Son of God." Peter was preaching to the very people who a few days before had cried, "Away with him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas!" They had nailed the very Son of God to a cross in anger. This was not a ripe condition for revival. But Peter stands on that day. And in verse number 16, he says, "But this is that." Now, don't miss that. This is that. He said, "What you're about to witness is that which was spoken before by the prophet Joel." He said, "What's going to happen today, what's going to happen right now, the power of God is going to fall." They were about to see the rushing of a mighty wind. They were about to see the cloven tongues of fire. They were about to hear the word of God in their own language. And he said, "What you're about to see is that which the prophet Joel has spoken." Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Peter said what is about to happen here on the day of Pentecost. I remind you, in just a few moments, 3,000 people were going to get saved and baptized and added to the church. A few days later, 5,000 men. A few more days later, multitudes believing, until this early church had gone from 120 people in an upper room fasting and praying to most Bible scholars believing that this church now had a membership of over 100,000 people. And Peter said, "This is that which Joel said was going to take place in the last days. How that God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh." Now let me ask you something. When did the last days end? Peter said the day of Pentecost is this which Joel prophesied would happen in the last days. So when did the last days end? My friend, they haven't. We are in the same days as the day of Pentecost. If you want to call it in a theological term, I suppose, we call it the church age, the age of grace, the last days. Peter stood at the beginning of the last days. We perhaps are sitting at the very edge of the end of the last days, but we are in the same period of time chronologically in the Bible. The last days. And what happened on the day of Pentecost was not a one-time event. It was a model. It was a specimen day. It was an example day of what could happen over and over and over again. I remind you later in that sermon in chapter 2 of Peter's, in verse 39, he said, "This promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The many that are far off is you and me. He said, "I'm preaching this to you and to your children sitting next to you, but I'm preaching it to those that are far off, those that are going to call upon God throughout the period of the last days." And this promise that God gave that he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh was given just as much to us as it was to those early apostles in the early church. This is not a question of a possibility. But notice, secondly, this is not a quest for the pragmatic. If you've been saved for a little bit of time and you've begun to study the Word of God and listen to the Spirit of God in your heart, you have become convinced that God is a lot more concerned about the inside of us than he is the outside of us. Now, it's not that God disregards the outside by any means, but God, when he tries to help us, always works first on our heart. And God is interested in what's going on in here. God isn't much interested in the outward show. He's not interested much in the religious facade. He's not much interested in the veneer. He's interested in the genuine article in our heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to the fruit of his doings. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And so in the work of God, motive becomes very important to God. God isn't just interested in us having some meetings and having some services and preaching some sermons and making some decisions. God is looking past all of that to the heart. And so revival is not a quest for the pragmatic. Let me explain. Revival is not about carnal gain. Why do we want revival? Why do you want revival? I mean, we've been talking about it now for months. Pastor's been announcing meetings. We've been praying. We've been anticipating. But why? Why do you want revival? And our honest answer might be, well, if we would have revival, we would have blessing. God would bless me. God would bless my family. God would bless my church. If we could have revival, I would be happy. the problems would be solved and I would be happy. If we had revival, it would be so much easier to serve God. Just think, if everybody in Lancaster was a born-again believer and everybody in Lancaster loved God and everybody wanted to serve God, how much easier it would be to be a Christian in a workplace or in an environment of a town like this. If we just had revival in our country, if the whole nation were to be swept by the power of God, how much easier it would be, how much more freedom we'd have and liberty we'd have to preach the gospel and to reach the ends of the world. Revival is not about carnal gain. It's not about your life or mine becoming easier. In Acts chapter 8, when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered the money. He offered the apostles money, saying, "Give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for I perceive that thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Here was a man, Simon, who saw the tremendous power of God that was being demonstrated through these apostles' lives. And Simon thought, boy, I'd like to have some of that. Boy, would I like to have that kind of power. I would like to have that kind of ability. I'd like to have that kind of notoriety. If I just had the power of the Holy Ghost, here, I'll buy that from you. Peter said, this is not about carnal gain. This is not about you. This is not about me. I remind you this morning that all of the apostles saw revival. They were here on the day of Pentecost. They saw the 3,000 saved. They were no doubt the ones who baptized the converts. They were the ones who began to teach them. They were the ones that saw multitudes being saved over and over again. The apostles saw revival. But they all but one died a martyr's death. And if our motive this morning is revival so that it gets better for me, we don't understand revival. Revival is not about carnal gain. Secondly, revival is not about church growth. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Howbeit many of them that heard the word of God believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Verse 32 of the same chapter, multitudes believed. In Acts chapter 5, the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. This church, this early church, as a result of that early prayer meeting, that early asking God's power upon them, asking for God's blessing and revival, that early group grew from 120, as I said a moment ago, to perhaps over 100,000 people gathering week after week to hear the word of God and to do the work of God. But in Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, "At that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Folks, revival is not about church growth. And what happened in Acts chapter 8 was just as much a part of God's plan for revival as Acts chapter 2. Because they were praying for the power of God. They were praying. What was the promise in Acts 1:8? "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria." and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And in those early days of the church, they reached their Jerusalem. And then God said, yeah, but we got Judea and we got Samaria to reach, and so I'm scattering you. Would we want revival if the church shrank? This one did. The offerings probably dropped. They probably didn't need as many Sunday school classes now. But they turned the world upside down. This is not about church growth. This is not about carnal gain. Revival is about Christ's glory. My friend, you and I sit on planet Earth this morning for one reason, and that is to be to the praise of His glory. That's it. That's all. Thou art worthy to receive glory and power and honor and blessing, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The reason God designed you, the reason He put you here, the reason He gives you breath to breathe and life to live is for His pleasure, for His glory. Revival is not a question of a possibility. Revival is not a quest for the pragmatic. Revival is a qualification for the promise. If, then, if, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We want the then. We know we need the then. Oh, how we need the then. Folks, we need revival. I don't know this country's ever needed it worse. I don't know that our churches have ever needed it worse. We want the then. We need the then. But we come back to the if. The supposition of revival. This is an omitted condition. You see, everybody wants to go to heaven. I've never met anybody that wanted to go to hell. At least not a person that was serious, not a person that was in their right mind, not a person that understood anything from the Bible about heaven or hell. I know people joke about hell and people talk about parties in hell, but if you really get down to business with them and explain what hell is, they don't want to go to hell. No one in their right mind would go to hell. And everybody wants the then. They want to go to heaven. The problem is the if. You see, there's a condition that has to be met for the then. Jesus said, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And he that doeth evil hateth the light and will not come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. A lot of people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to give up their sin to go. A lot of people want to hang on to their own religion or their own good works or their own way to get to heaven. They don't want to come God's way. They want the then, but they're not willing to accept the if. I don't know a member of this church personally that doesn't want revival. Many of you have expressed to me your desire for God to do a great work, your prayers for revival. We want the then. There's no question about that. We know we need something to happen in our lives. We know that we need a change in our culture. We know that we need some healing in this land. We understand that, but are we willing to meet the condition? Are we even willing to come to the service this week and find out what those conditions are. It is an omitted condition. It is an opposed condition. The devil doesn't want you to get saved if you're lost. He wants you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to be saved. Paul said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The devil doesn't care how he deceives you. He doesn't care how he blinds you. He doesn't care what he uses to keep you from Christ. He will use anything he can. This is an opposed condition. God says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a condition that God has placed there for salvation, but the devil opposes it every which way he can. The devil doesn't want this church to have revival. The devil doesn't want this country to experience revival. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My friend, we are up against a foe that hates God, that hates the Bible, that hates any thought of revival. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It is an omitted condition. It is an opposed condition. But I want you to see this morning, it is an obtainable condition. When God says if, he always makes it possible to fulfill the condition. If God says he will save you, then if you will call upon him, he will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, watch it, shall be saved. If, then. It's not a question of a possibility. It is a supposition, a grammatical supposition. If it rains today, the street will be wet. If you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You say, but I've been in a lot of sin. I'm not a very good person. I don't know if God loves me. If, then. Now, Christian, we understand that part of it, but with revival, it's the same. If, then. God isn't asking the impossible. The conditions that he lays out here before us that we will see this week are not impossible. It is an obtainable condition. Jesus saying to them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. With men it may be impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. I received a phone call a couple of days ago. I didn't recognize the lady's name when she called. She said, Brother Getz, you may not remember me. She said, you preached a revival at our church a couple of months ago. She said, I came up to you with my husband after the, I think it was the Tuesday night service. She said, in the message you had talked about atheism. My mind was beginning to turn now and I remembered this situation. She said, I informed you after the service that night that our son was an atheist. I began to tell you the story about our son. He's only 13 years old. He was there that night, was there every service, but an atheist. I spoke to him. He was an atheist. And this lady told me how that they'd prayed for their son. They wanted him to be saved. Every night they would take walks with him and they would have long discussions about God and his existence and his creation and his son, Jesus Christ. And they pleaded with their son. They prayed for their son. They begged their son to trust Christ. But even that week, he avowed to be an atheist. And she spent about 10 or 15 minutes telling me this story, and I listened. And when she finished, I said, "Don't ever give up." She said, "You said to us, don't ever give up, and then you walked away." And she said, "I was totally frustrated. We went out to the car, we drove home, we got our son in his room, and I said to my husband, 'Can you believe that guy? We have poured out our heart to our son, we have prayed for him, we have begged God, and all he's got to say is, don't ever give up.'" And she said, "My husband reminded me that before we were saved, we were on drugs and alcoholics. Our marriage was shot. We were about to divorce. But one of our friends told us we ought to go see a pastor. They were living in the state of Washington at the time. They picked one out in the phone book and they went to see him. They walked in his office one day and they told him their story. As if to say, 'Is there anything you can do for us? We're a mess. We've got all this sin, all this bad stuff in our life. What can the church do for us?'" And this Baptist pastor looked at that couple and she said, "My husband reminded me that he said to us, 'Come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night.' And he stood up and walked out." And we looked at each other like, "Is that all he has to say?" She said, "We went out of that office and we said, 'We'll prove him wrong.'" She said, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for the next 3 weeks just to prove him wrong. That wasn't enough to help us. But she said, on that third week, we got saved. And she said, "My husband reminded me of that." She said, "Brother Gedge, that night my husband and I decided we weren't going to give up on our son. And I just had to call you. He got saved last night." If, then. This is a grammatical supposition of revival. We want the then. How about the if?
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.